Brother David's coming to read for us now.
Exodus chapter 32. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we want not what is become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people brake off the golden earrings which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron, and received them at their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool, after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation, and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow, and offered burnt offerings, and brought peace offerings. The people sat down to eat and to drink, and rose up to play. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go, get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. And Moses besought the Lord his God, and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt, with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak, and say, For mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath, and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thy own self, and saidest unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do against his people. And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides, on the one side and on the other were they written. The tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God, graven upon the tables. When Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, There is a noise of war in the camp. And he said, It is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. And it came to pass as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hand, and brake them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which they had made, and burned it in the fire, and ground it to powder, and strewed it upon the water, and made the children of Israel drink of it. And Moses said unto Aaron, What did this people unto thee, that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? And Aaron said, Let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people, that they are set on mischief. For they said unto me, Make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we want not what is become of him. And I said unto them, Whatsoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it to me. Then I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf. And Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies. And Moses sat in the gate of the camp and said, Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. For all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. For Moses had said, Consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, even every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, you have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure I should make an atonement for your sin. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin, and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, yet if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Therefore now go, lead the people into the place of which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, mine angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. And the Lord plagued the people because they made the calf which Aaron made. Father, left to themselves, men worship gods of their own imagination, made by their own hands. Every generation has their own golden calves. Moses sought an atonement for the people, but Christ is our Savior and our propitiation. Be with Ken as he preaches your word. Amen.
I asked David to read the entire chapter, but I'm going to deal with primarily verses 1 through 14 in this message about the golden calf. And we'll come back to this the next time we meet around the Lord's table next month. When I say the golden calf, that's an expression that even people out there in the natural world perhaps have heard. And any of us that have been raised from our youth up reading the scriptures, we probably all remember little flannelgraph stories of the golden calf and all these pictures. And yet I wonder how many of us sitting here right now understand the story behind the golden calf, the seriousness of what took place there, and most importantly, perhaps, our own danger in following in the same path. Remember, these were those that the Lord had delivered out of Egypt with a high hand. And there may be some of us sitting here thinking, well, I know the story of the deliverance. I know the story of how God saves his people. Well, you can know it, but that doesn't necessarily mean that your heart will not follow down that path of idolatry that these followed after, even Aaron himself being deceived. And yet the Lord was merciful. So in this story, we see something of God's holiness, that there's only one way in which he is going to be worshipped. Two, we see something of the sinfulness of sin, not out there. You can look around and say, oh, how idolatrous the world is, but just as we read there in 1 Corinthians 10, twice we're warned against be not idolaters. And who was that addressed to but people gathered like we are in the Corinthian congregation? And they were warned not to follow the ensample of these that in one day so many perished. So we see something of the sinfulness of our sin, that if God does not keep his hand on us, we would indeed follow that same path. But we also see something of God's forbearance. Even though they were deserving of being completely wiped out, and as was read, Moses intervened. He's a picture of Christ, the mediator. Why was he forbearing? And he did not actually destroy every one of them. There were many that died. That's his justice. But he was forbearing. Why? Because he'd already purposed to bring a seed through that nation, his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it was for Christ's sake that he did not destroy them. And I can tell you, standing here right now, the only reason that I know that God has not cast me into hell, though I deserve it, it's for Christ's sake. It must be. must be someone outside myself. Because if God were to deal with me, even now, knowing the idolatry of my own heart, you say, you're an idolater? I cannot lie. I am exactly what this scripture says, but for the grace of God. You realize the word idolatry begins with the word I? Have you ever sat in a conversation with people and listened to people that really like to talk a lot? And what do they talk a lot about? Me, my, and I. And sometimes you'll kind of roll your eyes back and think, can't they talk about anything else? Obviously not. That's what's on their heart. Well, just stop and think about it. I. How many times have we determined to do certain things? Or I'm going to do this. Really? What does the scripture say? If the Lord so wills. So we're idolaters by nature. That's why even at the end of his epistle there, John wrote, my little children, abstain from idolatry. Flee from idolatry. Because it's in our very being. And so I want us to consider these first 14 verses here in Exodus 32. And to begin with, we see those steps into idolatry. That progression into idolatry. Many times it doesn't happen immediately. A person doesn't just wake up one day and say, I think I'm going to be an idolater. No, we sleep with the enemy. And when we wake up, it's subtle. It's like James wrote that sin is first conceived where? In the heart. And then when it comes forth, that's where you see it. But it was already conceived in the heart. I'm convinced that Adam and Eve sinned. The fall occurred way before they ever partook of that tree of knowledge of good and evil. Why? Because it was in the heart. They saw the tree, and even though the Lord had said not to partake, in their heart they'd already fallen. And that was the action you saw with them partaking of that tree. Never realizing what the consequences of that act would be, but it was in the heart. The heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? That's why the scriptures say, keep the heart. We need the Lord to keep our heart, for out of it are the issues of life. There are a lot of people I talk to that when they look back, they shake their head and wonder how they ended up where they are. How far have I fallen? Just like the prodigal son. When he first started out, he had no idea where this thing would end. But when he ended up eating the husks of those pigs and came to his senses, I'm sure he thought back by God's Spirit how far he had fallen. He said, I'm not even worthy to be called a son if I could just go back and be a servant in my father's household. And so what we're seeing here, first of all, is this progression into idolatry. It was already there in the heart. And God was proving these to reveal what was in their hearts. You say, well, what revealed it? Notice here in Exodus 32 and verse 1. What does it begin with here? And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mountain. You say something as simple as that? Something as simple as that. And this troubled the people of Israel. Because here was Moses. He had brought them out of the land of Egypt, led them out by God's mercies. There's a picture and type of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when the Lord called Moses up onto the mountain, and you remember, this is where all of this started. In Exodus 24 and verse 18, we've been reading through this for some time, but if you go back to Exodus 24, this is where it began. It says, and he said unto Moses, come up unto the Lord, thou, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 the elders of Israel, and worship ye afar off. And then when you get to verse 18 of that same chapter, Exodus 24, It says, "And Moses went into the midst of the cloud and got him up into the mount. And Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights." And this is then where we have the unfolding from Exodus 25 all the way over to Exodus chapter 31 that we've studied so far, where he was up on that mount. The Lord was giving him the law, and while it seemed a long time for the people, I imagine how quickly it passed for Moses, because he was in the presence of God himself. This is like our Lord when he would remove himself, set himself apart to pray with his disciples. And even there in the garden, when he said to his disciples, "Wait here and pray with me," what did he find them doing when he came back? Sleeping. And he asked them, "Can you not even watch with me 1 hour?" I dare say you ask the question, well, how much do we need the Lord's presence? We need it every second. We need it every minute of every day. And there are times when it seems like the Lord might remove himself from us. Just like there in the Song of Solomon, when the king delayed in coming. And when he did finally come back to that spouse, his sister, she was asleep. She heard the rattle of the handle on the door, but by the time she woke up, he was gone. And she went out and pursued him. Such was her desire for his presence, and such should be our desire for the Lord's presence. But just because we're not aware of the presence of the Lord, he's ever present. And even with regard to this delay, I often say our steps and our stops are ordered of the Lord. And therefore, how we need the Lord. Because left to ourselves, to me, there's no greater indication of the falseness of this notion of supposed free will, where God does everything, as they say, that we can't do for ourselves. You ever hear somebody say that? God's not going to do for what you can do for yourself. Well, name one thing you can do for yourself. Because if he ever leaves any aspect of our life, I don't care whether it's our physical life, to ourselves, we'll mess it up every time. But particularly spiritually, we don't want any part of this, because unless the Lord is my shepherd and carries me and leads me all the way, I'll die just like these in Israel in my own sin and idolatry. But here we see how God ordained it. When he said 42 days or 40 days up on that mountain, God ordained it already. That was the time that he would spend with Moses and give him the law that he was to take back and to give to the people as to how he was to be worshipped and approached. But oh, I'll say it didn't take 40 days for them to drift. And even with us, it doesn't take a day for us to drift. Have you ever woken up in the morning thinking, you know, I'm going to read my Bible, and I'm going to have a little time of prayer here. I'm going to spend some time with the Lord. This is going to be a good day. And then what happens? A phone rings, or you're walking by the kitchen table, and you look down, and there's that crazy bill staring you in the face. I got to pay that thing. Knock on the door. Get to the office, something else, everything's, you know, in the upheaval. Doesn't take long for this old heart to start raging, and how forgetful we are, even in knowing that God ordains everything that takes place. It's not just that he's in control. The world uses that term. Well, God's in control. No, he ordains. When people say that, just ask, so you believe that every little detail? Well, every detail except for, I don't think that, you know, God ordains my falls. Well, if he doesn't, then how come you fall? When the Lord taught his disciples to pray, what did he say? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That's a prayer to God. If God were to turn us loose, it's like our kids, you know, they think they're all grown up and they want to be able to handle stuff. And so you think, well, I'll just give you a couple hours and I'll go do some stuff and I'll be back. And you come back and things are in chaos. Can't even stand a couple hours. How we need the Lord. But here we see this progression in these scriptures. That's the first thing. When Moses delayed, it says the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up. So now they're given the orders. God had established Aaron there to be their mediator, intercessor, and yet now they're giving him orders. Up, make us gods, little G-O-D-S, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, see, it didn't take them long. That's a derogatory way of speaking. This Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. Now, they're not far removed. They're all encamped, if you look at this, the picture of where they were here on Mount Sinai. And there are some pictures you can go back and look at. It's a wilderness. I can understand perhaps they're complaining, but they had everything. They lacked nothing, and yet, because they couldn't see physically Moses there, then they gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him. Now here again it shows the sinfulness of our hearts, because rather than seek Aaron and ask him to mediate on behalf of them and seek the Lord on their behalf, they rather rebelled. And so we see here that this episode of idolatry described here in this chapter really started at the impulse of popular opinion. And here's where we need to be warned. I've had it here over the years that I've been preaching, knowing that we need to hear of Christ and Him crucified. You get guests come in and sit down for a while, and they think they're going to change things. And they approach you, and they say, you know, it's good that you're doing the preaching, but what if we just put the chairs in a circle and let everybody contribute? Why don't we just pass the word around a little bit here? We don't need a preacher. We don't need somebody to direct us. We all have a say in this matter. And the next thing you know, things are beginning to change. A lot of you are not even half aware, perhaps, of the battles that go on of what it is to be a pastor of a congregation that the Lord has given me. Because I hear it all the time. People coming in with their ideas. If you would just do this, maybe you might get some more people. Well, who said we're looking for more people? And when you begin to make numbers the issue, and it starts subtly, children's programs, I can't tell you how many times I've gotten phone calls of people say, what do you have for children? Well, same thing we have for adults. When they come, they sit with their family. They sit and listen, just like everybody else. That's the way it was in Israel. They didn't have separate menus for the children and another for the adults. They all ate of the manna. And I love to see it. The children sitting here listening, following the word. I see parents leaning over sometimes, pointing out certain things. That's the way it's supposed to be. But the point is, beware of popular opinion. Because where did Israel even get the idea of a golden calf? When they said here in verse 1, up, make us gods which shall go before us. What were they saying? Hey, as bad as it was back there in Egypt, I think it's time maybe we go back there. And I will tell you, over the years, there's some that can't stand the isolation that comes through preaching the gospel of Christ, the exclusiveness of Christ's work, and paying the sin debt for that people that the Father gave him. It's not an all-inclusive message like people want to hear. But beware of people coming in and trying to get you to change it. This is where Aaron fell, because he listened to the popular opinion. And here again in this story is a reminder, it doesn't matter how strong certain ones may appear to be. And Paul himself said that his desire was that he keep in subjection his body. It had to do with his thoughts and how he preached and what he did, lest after having preached to others, he himself be a castaway. And I know some would say, oh, never, Paul. He went to his death looking to the Lord every single second and minute that God would keep him. Because guess what? He was an idolater also by nature. And that's why he said this is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation when he wrote to Timothy. And he said it at the end of his ministry, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. But he didn't say of whom I was chief. Listen to people's testimony. When they start talking about, well, what I was back before I made my profession and whoop-de-doo, there's somebody that doesn't have a clue. Because if they truly knew themselves as they were, they would not be saying, as I was, but of whom I am a sinner. I pray I'm preaching to sinners right now that know themselves to be sinners and know their need of the Lord's presence and know their need to hear this word of Christ once again. Because I'll tell you, if the Lord ever removes his hand, you'd be leading the way, you'd be leading the charge headlong right into idolatry. And over the years, I've seen people come and go. And I run into them. They look at you and they're still surprised you're still preaching. That's the question that I always find interesting. You still preaching? You still on that little corner over there? As long as the Lord determines, as long as he gives me breath, by his grace alone. Where are they? They're buried in the middle of some mega congregations, and they got things going on. And the last thing in their mind they want to think about is being a sinner in need of Christ and his death and his mediation. But oh, how we need him. So you can see, again, this progression. That's what we're looking at here. These steps into idolatry, it's there. It's like a fermentation. It's like leaven. You put leaven in dough, it disappears, and you think, well, there's not much that matters there. Well, give it some time. I've told you that story first time I was in college, and I was going to make some bread. Walking by the frozen bread part, and I saw some dough already ready to go there. I thought, well, that's great. Let's do that. So I went into the apartment, and I thawed it out a little bit, and I put it down in this little bread pan. I turned the oven on. I read the instructions. It didn't say anything about when it rises, punch it back down again. I just, turned the oven on and put it in there. It looked like normal dough. I went and got my shower. When I came back, I started looking through the window on this little stove there, and I couldn't see in. I pulled the door, and here's this huge, monstrous loaf in there just cooking away. And I'm like, ah! But that's what leaven does. It might be hidden, you don't see it, but if it's there and it's not dealt with, little leaven leavens the whole lump. And that's what we see here with Israel. When they said, come make us gods that shall go before us. Notice, they wanted gods, plural, to go before them, leading them into the promised land. By saying that, what were they saying? We don't want one God. And what do men say about this message that is exclusive? We don't want just one message of Christ and him crucified. We want gods. We like to have a God of pleasure. We like to have a God of inspiration, a God of devotion. And you can go right on down the list of people. Why they go where they go. Have you ever watched some of these massive congregations and you listen to the preacher for a while and you wonder, what on earth are people looking for? Well, he's given them different ones what they want. The lust of the flesh, just like we read about in 1 Corinthians 10. That's where it begins. Tell me something, preacher. Make me feel better. I need a God of joy right now. I need a God of comfort. Oh, I need a God of prosperity. God's. And when they say that, what they're saying is, I don't want to sit under a message where there's one God, one mediator between God and the sinner. And He's sovereign, rules over all. He determines what is going to be. That's what people reject. They want to have a say. And that's what these were saying here. They were looking for gods, plural. They knew that there was one God that had led them out of the land of Egypt. And they knew who He was, the Lord God, because He had revealed Himself already as being that God. In fact, that's why they were at Mount Sinai. This was a covenant He was establishing between Him, like a king, a sovereign king does with their subjects, to let them know how this kingdom is going to be run. And yet, they would not have this king to reign over them. It's just like they did later with regard to demanding a king like all the other nations. God had already established David to be that king, but no, they wanted a king just like the other nations. A God with a face. Something they can feel and touch. You wonder, why is it they went after the golden calf? Well, that's because in Egypt, the calf, the cow, was a symbol of power. It was one of their gods. And they literally thought through all the different gods of Egypt and thought, that's one that we can identify with because we can see it, we can feel it, we can touch it. And guess what? It's gold. Gold is bright and glitters. And a cow manifests power and strength. That's the way people reason. And yet it's not the God of Scripture. How quickly the heart turns, especially here when you read of how they were referring to Moses. When they said, we do not know what has become of him, or they referred to him as the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt. There is a man that God has established that has brought his people up out of Egypt, out of bondage. And that's the man, Christ Jesus. There's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. You realize it was necessary for God to save a people, for him to come in the flesh, because God can't die. But the soul that sinneth, it shall die. So it was necessary that to be the mediator, he come in the flesh. He be the man. And yet that's not good enough for people. They've got to have a God of their own making. And even now, as Christ has come, lived, died, and risen again, ascended on high, a lot of people ask, well, what's become of him? Well, he's reigning on high. He ever lives to intercede on behalf of his people. Just because we can't see him or touch him or feel him, yet we know he rules and reigns according to this word right here. And that's sufficient. But we've got people wanting to put a face on Jesus now. They're all caught up with this Shroud of Turin. And they're trying to use modern methods now to draw out of that those marks on that grave cloth to reconstruct what the face of Jesus would actually have looked like. What is that but idolatry? You know, if the Lord had purposed to leave us what his face looked like, there were artists back in the day. They could have drawn it and he could have passed it down and said, here, pass this on to Jennifer. He didn't. Peter wrote about whom, having not seen yet we love, and having still not seen we believe. The only image that I ever want to have of the Lord Jesus Christ is that which God gives here in his word. But let's be careful again in leading people into idolatry and thinking that somehow little children can't understand who Christ is without somehow giving them a picture. You've seen these little Bibles they call children's Bibles. And you go through it, and there's all these pictures. Some artist has taken time to design it and all these things. Well, how is that any different than here? What has become of him? Let's reshape him and do it after our own thinking, our own imagination. No. Even though Christ is not present, just like when Moses was not present, he was still God's mediator, whether men would have him or not. And he established that when Moses came down from the mountain. You say, what kind of God would end up telling people to take their swords and start slaughtering? It says, slay every man his brother, there in verse 27. And every man his companion, every man his neighbor. You think that's brutal. But such was God's hatred for what? Idolatry. Seeking to approach unto him. And even though we don't take a physical sword today and go and slay our neighbor or brother or loved one, yet we have the sword of the Spirit. That we speak the truth, even though it might be a family member, even though it might be an acquaintance or neighbor, but if they're in idolatry, then this word condemns them. And may the Lord give us boldness to speak out and to declare unto them that unless the Lord turns their heart to the one true mediator, apart from any works or will of man, that they face certain condemnation. But here again we see in verses 2 to 4 where Aaron, as a man, responds to the people's request. He gets right with it, doesn't he? You say, well, what's this golden calf represent? It represents man's works. This was something they had to build because it wasn't the true God. Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings, verse 2, which are in the ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people, break off the golden earrings. He was asking them to give up some very precious items. But they were ready to do it in a heartbeat. And it says, brought them unto Aaron, and he received them at their hand, and what? Fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up unto or out of the land of Egypt. And you talk about trying to syncretize or morph this false worship into something that is close to the truth. You realize rat poison is actually 99%, I've never tried it, but they tell me 99% good food. Mix it with rice, mix it with other things. It's just that little 1% or whatever it is, it's the poison, but it's enough to kill the rat. That's what Aaron is doing here. He's realizing that he's directing them in a path that they want to go down, but at the same time, he's going to try to make it look like it is still true worship, because you read there in verse 5, when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. He said, well, God requires an altar, so build an altar. And Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the capital L-O-R-D. This was a God they had no interest in. But here's Aaron calling it a feast unto the Lord. Again, like so many today that are sitting and listening to a message of compromise, mixture. Here's what God will do. Here's what you must do. You bring your golden earrings. You contribute your part. You do your part. God will do His. And we'll be all one big happy family. We'll just call it a feast unto the Lord, capital L-O-R-D. But God would not have it. Anything that has to be fashioned, anything that has to come from man's hands, is not worship. But here we find Aaron in his deception. And again, his fault was he was following popular opinion. Maybe he feared for his life. Maybe when they came to him, we're just reading this here, but when they said, "Up, make us gods." Last night I was taking our grandson back, and they live in a son and wife live in a community, gated community, and when we pulled up, I couldn't remember what the code was, and there was a security guard there, big old guy with a beard, and it says security all across the front. And so we pulled up, and I had the other grandkids in the car, and we rolled the window down. He was looking down at us. Yes. And I said, "My son's in here. I've got his child here, and I can't remember what the password is." And I gave the name of my son and everything, and he just kind of glared at me. He said, "Who said they want him back?" And I'm like, "Whoa, never thought about that." And he said, "Seriously, do you have any proof they want him back?" I said, "Well," but he was scaring me. And when we finally got through, he was just playing. After a while, I said, "Yeah, go on through." But the other two grandkids were like, "Wow, he looks serious there for a while." But I imagine that when it says here, "Up," all of a sudden Aaron started to tremble. This is why you don't want to look at men and declare the glory of Christ. In fact, Jeremiah, that's what the Lord told him. Don't look on their faces, either their frowns or their smiles. Don't be influenced by them. You exalt Christ. You declare him. But he took it and he fashioned this with an engraving tool. This was quite a deal here. This wasn't the Spirit directed them to do this, even though they used what talents the Lord had given them, because they wouldn't have been able to engrave it had it not been the talent that they had, but they didn't give the glory to God. And they used it to fashion a molded calf. Here perhaps the word calf isn't the best translation, because it in the original, in the Hebrew, it's actually a young bull in its full strength. It would have been likely to be somewhere around a 3-year-old animal. And so they said, "This is your God." Aaron did not anoint this thing as their God. He simply went along with the people, because he knew there was only one God that he represented. This is the amazing thing. How far can a man go knowing what he knows and still be led astray and lead others astray? That's what I fear. It's subtle. You know, you get a preacher and it sounds good, sounds close. Well, close ain't close enough. If that preacher is not clearly pointing you to Christ and his work alone, no matter what people request or demand, then he's not to be followed. Plug your ears like John Bunyan and run toward the wicket gate. And don't look back. Don't hold back. Well, I said we'd try to get to verse 14, but we're going to stop there in verse 4. And Lord willing, we'll come back to it and see how the Lord purposed to deal with this.